Have you ever gone to a new school or gone to meet a new group of people and felt awkward, like you don't know what to do? I sure have. But it's not really your fault, usually. When we go to meet new people, we really don't know what to expect. We don't know what they like or what they don't like, what they like to do or what they like to eat. We don't know who the leader is in the group or who's the person nobody trusts. We don't even know what their words mean, even if they're all in the same language. Everything they say, everything all of us say, is filtered through all of our own experiences. Even when we speak the same language, we sometimes use words differently. And specialized groups have specialized language. There is sports jargon, medical jargon, theological jargon, age-related jargon, music jargon. Sometimes I wonder how anyone can understand anyone. The Apostle Paul went from city to city to tell people about Jesus. He spoke Greek. He was a very educated man. And Greek was used by a lot of people in the ancient world. But he didn't know the people he talked to, and they didn't know him. It was very tough because apparently he was also not physically someone who naturally attracted them or respect. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, we read that his, quote, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Those of us who have read the letters of Paul might be surprised by this because, as he says of himself in the same verse, no false modesty there. His letters are weighty and strong. Apparently, however, when Paul spoke in person, he was not that impressive or convincing. Very surprising to read that with all the influence he had over the early church. But Paul's not too concerned about that, because he does defend his authority by reminding his readers that he was the first to come to the people of Corinth with a simple proclamation about Jesus. Paul was the one who told them who Jesus was and what Jesus did. Then somehow, from this humble, simple beginning, the good news of the gospel spread like a forest fire and grew in power and significance. The success of Paul's gospel was all the more remarkable because he had a lot of competition in Corinth. Corinth was an important city about halfway between Athens and Sparta. The Romans had demolished Corinth in 146 BC, but they had built a brand new city in its place. It was 44 years before Jesus was born. They made Corinth the provincial capital of Greece. So it was a very important place. And it had a large mixed population of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. The city was also an important place for activities of what's called the imperial cult, that is, worship of the work of the Roman emperors as if they were gods. So you know there were a lot of dynamic speakers proclaiming the deity of the Roman emperor. It was also an important center of trade. Because of these factors, there was an abundance of brilliant speakers. Many of the Greek philosophers were part deep thinker and part popular entertainer, whose eloquence and wisdom dazzled their audiences. But Paul was not that kind of speaker, so we are told, but his writings have inspired millions, maybe billions. In spite of the competition for the minds and hearts of the Corinthians, Paul and his simple message of Jesus and his crucifixion led to the establishment of a small church there in Corinth, a church which considered Paul its leader. Paul himself attributed this success to the work of the Holy Spirit. In our passage for today, Paul draws a contrast between the simple message of the gospel and the things that a mature Christian could learn through the Holy Spirit. He contrasted what they might hear from the popular speakers of wisdom in the city to his own approach. Paul says, "I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom." He didn't try to convince people by reason or philosophy, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. But this didn't mean that Christians should renounce reason or the insights of their minds. No, it meant that the simple truth of the gospel does not conform to the world's wisdom. How could a man, Jesus, executed as a traitor on a cross, be the Son of God? It's not really a rational statement that can be demonstrated by reason. And how could that man, Jesus, live again, as proclaimed by Paul from his own experience on the road to Damascus? There is a mystery to this, one that can only be understood and believed with the help of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, there are depths of understanding beyond that initial acceptance that come with experience in the faith, again provided by the Holy Spirit. I heard a man on the radio talk about losing both his legs to a landmine. Now that man works to eliminate landmines to prevent others from losing limbs or eyesight or even their lives. There was no self-pity in his voice. He said, "Any day that I wake up and I'm not 6 feet under is a beautiful day." And I believed him. He has turned a terrible tragedy into a blessing for others. How that happened is a mystery. Sayings of Jesus like, "You are the salt of the earth," open up our minds to depths of our relationship with Christ beyond just the sinner's prayer and being baptized for forgiveness of our sins. Jesus gives us the baptism of the Holy Spirit to continue his work in us, to transform us into new people. Thinking about salt, one of my favorite things is swimming in the ocean. Something I noticed when I was a child was that cuts and scratches would sting in the salt water. But then when I got out, I noticed that they would heal a lot faster than usual. We hear the expression rubbing salt in the wound as a bad thing. But in ancient days, before the invention of antibiotic cream, salt was something that was used for healing. Unborn babies develop in a fluid that is mostly salt. Salt, plentiful now, was more rare in ancient times. In Roman times, salt was used to pay workers, at least in part. It was used to preserve food in a time of no ice or refrigerators. There was salt in our blood, in our tears, and in the functioning of our muscles, including our hearts. Salt was also used by the Israelites in making covenants. Salt is a basic element required for life. So for Jesus to say that we are the salt of the earth is to say that we are essential to the full, healthy functioning of human beings and many animals as well. Of course, many of us overdo the salt these days, but the urge to have salt is a basic one for us. Jesus also said, "You're the light of the world." Light, of course, is also essential to life. Without life, there would be no life on earth. One of the terrifying consequences of nuclear war is nuclear winter, where the atmosphere would be full of smoke and dust, blocking the light of the sun for a long period of time and eventually destroying all food and all or most life on earth. Light is something that affects our mood, as well as plant growth. Many people suffer from seasonal depression, where they suffer each year as the days get shorter. This is a real thing. It used to not be believed, but it is actually a real thing and can be treated by light boxes, full spectrum light that a person shines in their face for a period each day. In our time, we've managed to create so many ways to use light. We could use it for surgery, for manufacturing, for communication, for work of all kinds at all hours of the day or night and all year, and for many other purposes. Light also helps to protect us. Criminals prefer to work in the dark so no one will see them. Having something like street lights and porch lights help to keep us safe. Also headlights on cars and trucks and buses, of course. That can go too far, though. Sometimes too much light can be a nuisance, keeping us awake at night or confusing the biorhythms of animals. It can affect newly hatched sea turtles, birds, bats, frogs, and others. But that's manufactured light. Of the spiritual light of God's people, there is never too much, no negative side effects. The light of Christ shining through the disciples of Christ lifts the spirits of those around them in ways big and small wherever they go, as long as we remain in close connection with our Lord. Back when street lights had to be physically lighted each night, a man watching the lamplighter said, "Now that is what I mean by being a Christian. You ought to be able to see where one has been by the lights they leave behind them." Then there was the man who believed in the truth of the gospel during the years of the Reformation, but was afraid to make a public profession of it. So he wrote his statement of faith and his profession of love for Christ on a piece of parchment, and then hid it behind a stone in the wall of his bedroom. It was found 100 years later. That light wasn't of much benefit to anybody. The saying about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, like the words we read last week, the Beatitudes, can be wonderfully comforting to us if we believe the word of Jesus that we are already those things. It is not aspirational. We are salt and light. We are essential to the world. The healing and hope and love of Christ are spread simply by our presence. And of course, even more so when we engage in specific acts to increase the justice and peace and kindness in the world. Or feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, or in prison. Jesus spoke in terms of ordinary, familiar things of life, like salt and light. All his listeners knew immediately how important these things are. But mystery comes in when we try to see how we are salt and light. Understanding that can take prayer and meditation, and sometimes deliberate actions to be salt or light for someone. At other times, we might receive an instantaneous insight into how God is working through us on behalf of others, or through others on behalf of you. How blessed we are to have a part in this adventure. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given us such a blessing in your word, in truth, in your grace, and also in the presence of your Holy Spirit within us. Help us to know that we are of essential value in your world. Take away any false feelings of discouragement or depression if we feel like we're not doing enough or if we're not ourselves enough. You tell us that we are enough You created us the way you wanted us to be. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to increase our depth of understanding. In this time of planning and searching for a new beginning at this church, we pray that your Holy Spirit may work powerfully among us, enlightening us to your path. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.